Christ, no longer I, but Christ who lives in me. I'm crucified with Christ, no longer I, but Christ who lives in me.
Now, we've been having a tremendous time, but I'm so glad what was said as far as we don't have to leave here the same way we came. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed, and the Lord wants to set us free. It's so easy to just come and be a hearer of the word and not a doer of the word. And this, the Bible says when we are just a hearer of the word and not a doer, we deceive ourselves. We don't need Satan to deceive us. We deceive ourselves in thinking because we came and sat and heard the word that we're okay. It's not the hearers of the word. It's the doer of the word that James said will be blessed in what he does. And so we definitely going to give you a time, have a little time afterwards. Some of the leaders going to be up front and pray with you and just see God just deliver you, do a great work, you know, in your life. And so we're going to see that happen tonight. So we definitely want to partake of communion tomorrow free. Free, not the same way we came. We don't want to see communion. We're like, oh, you know, I don't want to take it. I still got this in my heart. No, we're going to leave it here tonight. Leave it here. So let's dive into the Word of God one more time. Galatians chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 22 to 26. Father, thank you again for these, your men. And Lord, we pray that as we sit at your feet, that we will learn from you. You will speak into our hearts. You will do a great work in and through us. Oh Lord, we just pray that your hand will be upon us, Lord, your hand of blessing. That your hand will just minister to us, Lord, that you will shine the spotlight from heaven and upon those areas of our lives that need to change. And so, Lord, help us this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Galatians 5, 22 to 26, the title of this message is Enjoying Life in the Spirit. Enjoying life in the Spirit. Now, God wants us to enjoy our walks with him. Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come that you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly. That word life in the Greek is zoe. It not only speaks of a quality of life, but a quantity of life as well. And he says, I come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. However, so often believers today are not enjoying their walks with the Lord. They see it as a bunch of do's and don'ts, rules and regulations. So in order to enjoy our walks with God, we must crucify our flesh, because we saw in graphic terms in verses 16 to 21 how much the flesh can keep us from enjoying our walks with the Lord. Oh, I love how Paul is about to make a bold contrast to what he just said that categorizes the flesh or walking in the flesh. We know from the conjunction but in verse 22 that he's about to contrast walking in the flesh from walking in the spirit. And he's going to say there in verses 22 and 23, but the fruit of the spirit is love, joy, and peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such, there is no law. I want you to notice how it says the fruit of the Spirit. Karpos is the Greek word, and it's used metaphorically here. And it is said is of the Spirit. And this is in direct contrast to what he said in verse 16, the lust of the flesh. Paul uses fruit instead of acts of the Spirit to show once again the origin of coming from the Spirit, and not something we can do in our own strength, not something we can produce in our own flesh. What he's telling us to do in these verses, we can't just come up with them. We can't just figure it out and just kind of in our own flesh kind of produce these things. However, it doesn't excuse us from working these things out in our lives. God works them in us, and it is our job to work them out of us. And I also want to point out that fruit is singular. Fruit of the Spirit, not fruits. These qualities were beautifully seen, lived out in the person and life of Jesus Christ. Oh, the first thing I want to draw to your attention is the first word there. The fruit of the Spirit is love. We know it's agape. And many commentators say that this is the fruit that is being referred to. And all the other qualities flow out of this one. We know that agape is the supreme form of love. It is the love that gives and expects nothing in return. It is selfless love. It is the love that God has loved us with. Oh, John 3:16, you all know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And so often I get so upset at the world and all of this evil that is going on, and how it hates everything that has to do with God. And I get so angry at the injustice in the world. I get so angry at how they're passing laws to outlaw everything that is Christian. And I get so upset, and all of a sudden the Lord has to tap me on the shoulder and say, Tony, I love the world. I just don't love the world, but I so love the world. Oh, that adverb so is placed in front of love because love falls short of how God feels about the world. He loves the world. Not just love it, but so love it. Now, when I see the evil in the world now, I pause and pray that God will be merciful in his judgment. And that he will bring a revival and that will save millions of people through it. So agape love is singular. It's fruit of the Spirit. Did you know that it is through this agape love that we're called to demonstrate to our wives? Or Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love, agape, your wives. Just as Christ also loved agape, the church, and gave himself for her. Men, God says that we're supposed to love our wives. What kind of love is this? This is twofold. Number one, it's a sacrificial love. And number two, it's an unconditional love. We're called to lay down our lives for our wives. This is the sacrificial part. Oh, when I think of that, I said, oh, we're supposed to lay down our lives. And many of you, if I said, you know, how many of you willing to lay down your life for your wives? And your hands will go up. And I said, stop lying, because you're not even willing to lay down a remote control for her. Let alone the cell phone. You ain't going to lay it down for her. But we quick to say we'll lay down our lives. So this is the sacrificial part. We're called to love them sacrificially, but also to love them, number two, unconditionally, with no strings attached. None of this, honey, I just washed the clothes today and I cleaned the house, so you know what I want later on. No, that's conditional love. I did this so you can do this for me. That's conditional. Unconditional love, it gives and expects nothing in return. We're called to love our wives unconditionally. So this love, agape, is not an option, but it's a command. Ephesians 5:2 says, walk in love. So out of this love flows all of the other virtues in these verses. It's so easy, and I do it too, when we read this verse and we say the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and we just run through the list. But the fruit, singular, of the Spirit is love, agape love. And out of this agape love comes this list of things. Oh, the first thing we see on the list is joy. This word joy is used 70 times in the New Testament, and it is used to signify a feeling of happiness based upon a spiritual truth. Oh, remember, joy and the other virtues we will look at are produced in us by the Holy Spirit. Notice this is why it's called fruit of the Spirit, meaning that this fruit, it comes from the Spirit, and he has to produce it in and through us. And so the first thing that it will produce in us is joy. Do you have joy in your life? Nehemiah told the believers in his day, in Nehemiah 8:10, it says, "Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Joy is not dependent upon outward circumstances. It is a quality of the Spirit. Now, how do we experience this joy? By being in the presence of God. Oh, Psalm 16:11 tells us this. It says, "In his presence is fullness of what? Joy. And at his right hand are pleasures forevermore." So as we spend time in God's presence through prayer, through Bible study, he infuses us with joy. And we know that God is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and with him all things are possible. So with this in mind, we can have joy no matter what is going on around us. We know that God will see us through. Oh, Romans 8:28 confirms this. It says, "For all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose." Those who will help the Jewish people during the tribulation period will be told by the Lord in Matthew 25, verse 21, "Enter into the joy of the Lord." In John 15, verse 11, and John 16, verse 24, Jesus said he wanted our joy to be full. Even Jesus experienced this joy in the face of difficulty in Hebrews 12, verse 2. It says, "Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame." And it is the same for us. In James 1, 2, he says, "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Our problem is we don't ever want to let patience have its perfect work. There's a perfecting work that operates when we are patient. It's something that happens in us when we have to exercise patience. It's a perfect work that is happening. What is the one thing we hate to do? And that's wait. I always tell people everywhere I go, I think one of the greatest things ever invented was the microwave. Many of you are of my age group, and oh, you remember when you had to warm something up, you had to put it in the oven. First, you had to preheat the oven for about 20 minutes. Then you had to put it in and wait for the food to cook. Now that you put it in a minute in the microwave, boop, boop, bam, it's done. Back in my day, many of you who are younger, you have no clue what I'm about to say. When we had to make popcorn, we had to put the oil in the pan and and we had to pop open that lid. Y'all know nothing about that. Then all of a sudden, the jiffy, you know, with that big bubble, that bubble, that aluminum foil bubble. Now in the microwave, minute or two, boom, it's done. We hate to wait. I stopped riding roller coasters at amusement parks because the wait was too long. And then I just got too old and I didn't want to ride them anymore. We hate to wait, but there is a perfecting work that takes place when we have to exercise patience. But let patience have its perfect work, meaning that we can let it or we cannot let it. But there's something perfecting that takes place when we allow patience to have its perfect work. It says, so we can be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Oh, the next thing on the list, love, joy, and peace. It means wholeness in one's relationship, especially with our relationship with God. Oh, there's two kinds of peace that the Bible talks about. Number one, there is peace with God. We see this in Romans 5:1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." And we know that through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Then there is the peace of God. In Philippians 4:6-7, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. And so we see this kind of peace. There's the peace with God, and then there's the peace of God. We also know from Colossians 3:15, it says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. Oh, I love that word rule. That is an amazing word in the Greek language. It means the arbitrator over an athletic contest. It was a word that was used in Olympic times for a referee or an umpire of a contest. It means to act as a referee, meaning that the peace of God would act as a referee in our lives, calling the balls and strikes. That decision you made, well, out of here. That decision you made, that was safe. That was good. The peace of God, it will rule in our lives, act as a referee in us. And so the question we have to ask is, what peace are you missing? Are you missing the peace with God? You can experience that by repenting of your sins and accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Or is it the peace of God? Oh, this is experienced when we take the things we are worrying about and lay them at the feet of Jesus through prayer. When we do this, the peace of God will guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The word guard there, so it was a military word. It means to set a garrison around. When we pray about the things we're worrying about, God said the peace of God will set a garrison around our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Oh, we have to ask, what are you worried about today? Are you worried about your job that is going to end? Are you worried about getting a pink slip and every day you come in worrying, is today the day? Are you worried about the bills, your children? When we worry, it shows that we aren't praying. And when we're praying, I guarantee you we aren't worried. When you worry, I guarantee you're not praying. I can go to the bank with that. I can guarantee you you're not. And it's the same way the other way around. When we pray, that he says, be anxious for nothing. Anxious means to worry. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So we see this here. The next thing is long-suffering or patience. Macrothumia is the Greek word, and it means to tolerate or long suffering that endures the injuries inflicted by others. That is an amazing definition. Let me say it again. This word means tolerance and long suffering that endures the injuries inflicted by others. The calm, here's another definition I think is amazing. The calm willingness to accept situations that are irritating or painful. Psalm 86 verse 15 says that God is slow to anger and he expects the same from us. How are you doing in this area of your life? See, this is the real gauge whether you are growing in your walk with the Lord, is to ask yourself, are you growing in these virtues? Oh, it's not how many times you go to church. So often we gauge our spiritual walk with how many times we go to church, how many times we read our Bibles, how many times we pray and whatever. And there's nothing wrong with looking at those things. The way that you gauge whether you are really growing in your walk, are you growing in these things, these virtues that we're looking at here? Are you more loving, agape, this year than you were last year? Do you have more joy this week than you did last week? Are you more patient and long-suffering towards your wife and children today than you were 5 years ago? Oh, this is the gauge, man. This is it right here. Or whether we're growing in our walk. So often we say, okay, for this month, I've been to church on Sunday and Wednesday, and I've been reading my Bible every day, and you're like, oh, I'm really growing. Hey, I think you should go to church. You should be reading your Bible. You should be praying. But the real gauge is to gauge yourself by these. Are you growing in these areas? These virtues? This is the real test. Oh, the next one is kindness. And it means tender concern for others. Oh, we see this with Jesus towards us. In Titus chapter 3, verse 4, it says, but when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Notice he said, but when the kindness and love of God towards man appeared. How are you in the area of kindness? Remember that it means, the definition is tender concern for others. Do your family see you as being kind? Would your coworker say that you're kind? Now, by kind, I'm not saying that we are a wimp or we're some sissy or something. That's not what I'm talking about. But being generally concerned about others. Oh, the next word feeds off of this. The next word is goodness. Agathos is the Greek word, and it means active kindness. In other words, it is kindness in action. See, you can be sweet and kind and never show it. But goodness puts kindness into action. Oh, Galatians 6:10 tells us, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith. So when we exercise goodness, it will be in some form of action. Like I said, anybody can be a kind person, but they never show the kindness. When we show kindness, that's where the definition goodness come in. Goodness is kindness in action. When you're showing goodness, it will be in the form of washing the clothes, vacuuming the floor, getting up with the baby at night, going mauling, you know, those kind of things. You know, the things that we'd rather slit our wrists than do. But I remember what one pastor told me, you know, how the Bible says that our body doesn't belong to us, it belongs to our wives. He says, so if my wife says, I want this body to be with me in the mall, then I'm out to go. I said, wow, I never saw it like that. But so I guess if she want to go mauling, I guess if she want to watch Lifetime movie. Wow. It gets tough, doesn't it? Yeah, I mean, whoo. Found myself, you know, lately watching Hallmark Christmas movies. Like, wow. And if I say, okay, honey, you know, okay, that's good. Okay, well, if then your body belongs to me, then I want to watch the game. You want to watch the game with me? Okay, I sit here and watch the game, and she's on her iPad the whole time. Or, you know, she over there nodding like this. I'm like, are you kidding me? I said, when I'm watching your stuff, I'm engaging with you. Like, oh, look. And, oh, and watch, she's about to cry. And, you know, I'm all engaged. She over on the iPad, on Facebook, and you know, okay, what's happening on the game? Oh, huh? What? You know, the game? Oh, yeah. Oh, they're playing right there to score. I said, you're not even watching this. But this is what we're called to do: doing good deeds without being told. This is goodness in action. Then we have faithfulness. Pistis is the Greek word. It means loyalty and trustworthiness. Oh, Jeremiah understood this in that great Lamentations 3, verses 22 and 23. He says, through the Lord's mercies, we aren't consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Are you growing in the area of faithfulness towards God? If I was to go around and say, how long have you been walking with God? And some may say 1 year, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 3 months, 6 months. And my question still remains the same. Are you growing in your faithfulness to God, towards God? What about your faithfulness towards your wife? Faithfulness is a big one for us as believers. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, it's required of stewards that one be found faithful. Matthew 25, verse 33 says, Jesus will say to us one day, well done, good and faithful servant. Combining goodness and faithfulness together. Oh, the next one is gentleness. Gentleness carries the idea of meekness. It speaks of a grace of the soul that is first exercised towards God. It is a power under control. Hey, don't get it twisted. Meekness is not weakness. Jesus said he was meek and lowly of heart. And we all can agree that Jesus was not weak. He said, all power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. But all of this power is always under control. When we saw Jesus and read about him in the Gospels, he's always under control. Always. Under great control, even when he overturned the tables in the temple, because a lot of people like to say, oh, Jesus was in the flesh when he was to overturn those tables in the temple. Oh, no, he wasn't. That was power under control, because as he was overturning the money changers, the tables, when he came to the doves, he stopped and said, now take these out. He was always under control. Don't forget, when you try to mention Jesus being in the flesh, we're talking about the Son of God here. He was never out of control, always in control. And the next one is self-control. Self-control. It refers to restraining appetites and desires. In 2 Peter 1, 5 and 6, it says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control. Control. This is a big one that I believe. Are you growing in the area of self-control? Or are you still overeating, overdrinking, blowing your top in anger? We're called to be growing in the area of self-control. So when we walk in the Spirit, we don't need a system of law to produce righteousness in us. They will come from within us. This is what sets Christianity apart, in that the Holy Spirit produces self-control in us. The world tells you to say, hi, I'm so-and-so, I am an alcoholic. That's what the world tells you to say. And you, what they're saying is that no matter what, you're always going to be an alcoholic. And you hear them say, hi, I'm so-and-so, I'm an alcoholic, I've been clean for 30 years, but I'm still an alcoholic. Hey, let me tell you something. That's the language of the world. That's not the language of the Bible. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. The world says you are a victim, and God says you are the victor. Amen. And there's a difference in the two. Amen. That you are an overcomer. That sin doesn't have dominion over us, for we're not under the law, but we're under grace. No believer can say, I can't help but to do this. Because the Bible says sin shall not have dominion over us. If you say I can't help it, then sin has dominion over you. Then either the Bible's lying or you lying. And I can guarantee you I will put it all on you lying instead of the Bible. The language of the world says one thing. The language of God says something else. And because our world is turning the way that it's turning, I hear more people talk like the world than talk like the Bible. Because just think about it. Just think about it. Let's say you are a super, super duper spiritual person. And you come to church on Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, and Wednesdays. You really spiritual. And let's say that you so bad, you come on Saturday night too. You just bad, super bad. Just think, let's just think. That's 4 hours. The rest of the time, you're in the world. Think about it. We're bombarded by the world. So for me, because we have 4 Sunday morning services, for me, our service is about an hour each service. So that means I only have them for an hour on Sunday, 1 hour. The rest of the time, they're in the world. And I'm through the word of God, I'm to teach them, and the Holy Spirit is to take that word and form and shape their thinking in 1 hour's time. And let's say the kids are sick, or they got something going on, they got soccer, or they got something other, cheerleading, some other silly stuff, and they can't come to church. So let's just say they come maybe twice a month. That's 2 hours out of a month that they are sitting under the teaching of the Word of God. The rest of the time, they're in the world. No wonder they talk like the world. But when you're in the Word of God, being taught the Word of God, let me tell you, it will change the way you talk. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Out of abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Therefore, when you hide that word in the heart, what happens is that the bucket goes down into the well of the heart and brings up what is there. And you spew it out. I can always tell where a person's walk is. I can always tell what you've been meditating on. I can always tell what is going on in a person's life by just spending 5 or 10 minutes talking to them. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. And therefore, when we place that word and hide it in our hearts, like David said, when we speak, we're going to speak the word. We're going to speak the things of God and not speak the things of the world. And talk about we're victim, and talk about I have a disease, and talk about all this other mess that the world talks about, and that the Bible says totally different. So this is what we're dealing with. The Bible says self-control is a quality of the Holy Spirit in us. So that means, and then the Bible says sin shall not have dominion over us. If that's the case, that means as a true believer, everything I do because I want to do. Not because I can't help it. I do because I want to do it. Well, why did you do that? We ought to just go ahead and say, because I wanted to. Yeah, I did. I wanted to do it. Not because you can't help it. Hey, don't believe the lie. The devil is the liar and the father of lies, John 8:44 says. You do what you want to do. If Jesus truly sets people free, he came to set the captives free. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. The truth shall set you free. If we're truly free by Jesus Christ, we're doing what we want to do because we want to do it. Don't say because I can't help it. Oh, you can. Because the Bible says that the Holy Spirit produces self-control. Self-control. So you might be thinking, well, okay, if that's the case, how do we gain victory then? Oh, there's a way we gain victory as believers that we really don't like to hear about. And we definitely don't want to hear it, but I'm going to tell you anyway. The way we gain victory is by fasting and praying. That's the arsenal that we have. Fast. Jesus said in Matthew 17:21, he said, this kind only come out but by prayer and fasting. What kind? This kind of faith? To cast out the demon is the context. Or if it's not this kind of faith, then what is he talking about? He said this kind of demonic spirit or this kind of faith to cast out the demonic spirit. Take your choice. He said this kind only come out by prayer and fasting. Meaning that there are some things that is from the pit of hell itself that can only be released or releases grips on us through fasting and prayer. That's the only way. You know what happens? Fasting is telling our flesh no. Something our flesh doesn't want to hear. Our flesh, all it wants to hear is more. All our flesh wants to do is eat, sleep, and have sex. That's all our flesh wants to do. But when we tell our flesh no, and we fast and pray, watch this. It gives us the power to say no when temptation comes our way. That's what fasting does. It gives us the power. Fasting is not a hunger strike that believers go on to twist God's arm to make him see things our way. That's not what fasting is. Not going, okay, God, you see me. I ain't going to eat until you see it my way. No. Fasting is telling the flesh, the first time in his life? No. And then guess what? What happens is when we fast and pray regularly, then when our flesh says, won't you go back for seconds and thirds? And we say, no. And we mean no. When it says go and indulge in this sort of sinful thing, we can say no. Fasting gives us the power to say no. That's how self-control is worked in us. Prior to us being Christians, we couldn't say no. We didn't have the power to say no. Now we're believers. The Holy Spirit gives us the power to say no. It gives us the power to exercise self-control. So if we overeat, overdrink, overdo anything, oversleep, over whatever, we do it because we want to as believers. Because we want to. And we ought to not play the blame game and just say, I did because I wanted to. Yeah, that's what I did. I wanted to. And we ought to just be truthful with ourselves. Because the Holy Spirit's job is to produce self-control. This is why believers ought to be the most self-controlled, the most disciplined people around. Because we have the Holy Spirit living in us. Last time I checked, the Holy Spirit is producing this self-control. Look at verses 24 to 26 as we begin to wrap it up. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Now, in these verses, Paul is drawing to a conclusion, this section that he started in verse 16, dealing with the subject of walking in the Spirit. So because we are in Christ, we have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, according to verse 24. Crucified, it meant to execute, to put to death our passions and desires. This is why this retreat was called the Crucified Life, because our fleshly desires need to be crucified. They need to be put to death. They need to be rendered inoperative is what that Greek word means. And then he said, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, which means walk in obedience to the word of God. It means to keep in step with the Spirit of God. And as believers, we are called to walk by the Spirit. Like what Paul told the believers in Colossae, he says in Colossians 1:10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:10, it tells us that we will walk worthy of God who called us into his own kingdom. Romans 13:13 says, walk properly as in the day. Constantly we see this concept of walking, walking, walking with the Lord. It speaks of continuous action. It speaks of a steady pace of walking with the Lord. Then he wrapped it up in verse 26 by saying, let us not become conceited or cocky and arrogant about these virtues being in our lives, to where we are provoking one another who are struggling in some of these areas, or envying those who show more of these virtues in their lives than we do. That's what he meant by verse 26. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. All because you see these things operating in your life, don't get cocky. Because you might see another brother struggling in some area. You might be doing really well and you see somebody struggling within the area of self-control. He said, don't become cocky. Don't become conceited, provoking one another. Hey, bro, what's wrong with you? We got the Spirit. You should be self-controlled. What's wrong with you? Oh, he said, don't become conceited, provoking one another. Now he got to defend himself. What do you mean I don't have self-control? Well, you know, it ain't what I used to be. And, you know, and now he got to try to defend himself. No, he said, don't do that. He said, nor envying one another or you see someone that's really exercising kindness, but you're struggling in that area. And you're like, man, look at him. He's always kind, man. He's always short. Man, look at him. Man, he's a suck up, man. Look at him, man. You know, I tell you, that guy. He said, don't do that either. Don't do it either. We're all in the body of Christ together. Let me conclude with this because I keep hearing some yawning on this side. And I'm going, we're almost about to wrap it up. You know, I ain't kept you as long as I wanted to. So let me wrap it up with this. In this study, we saw what it means to walk in the Spirit. We saw that we can't produce these things in our own strength. But it is, as James 4:8 says, as we draw near to God, he draws near to us. And he works these virtues in our lives. We also saw how we should be growing in these areas. And this is the true gauge to where we are in our walks with the Lord, is how we're growing in these particular areas. Finally, we saw that love, agape, is the virtue that all of these other ones flow from. So let us yield our lives as men to the ultimate source of agape love, and that is Jesus Christ our Lord. As we draw to him, you don't have to try to, you know, okay, today I'm gonna be good today. I'm gonna exercise goodness. No. As you draw near to Jesus, he's gonna slowly begin to work these things out in and through your life. You draw near to him, he'll draw near to you. It's not something you conjure. Okay, today is my kindness day. Okay, I'm going out to be kind today. And you don't have to. No. It's just as you draw near to him, next thing you know, some of him is going to rub off on you. Oh, it reminds me of Moses. You remember when Moses went up and got the Ten Commandments? When he came down, the Bible said he was glowing. Because we know that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So as he exposed himself to the light, some of God rubbed off on him when he came down. And the same way is with us, as we draw near to the Lord, then some of him is going to rub off, which is the fruit of the Spirit. And next thing you know, we're going to be kind. Next thing you know, we're going to be exercising self-control. Next thing you know, we're going to have peace. And all these things are going to begin to work out in our lives. And so what we're going to do now is we close in prayer, because remember, we want to leave these things here. We want to be able to, God's will, wake up tomorrow and wrap all of this up and have communion and leave free as a bird. Leave these things here. When we used to own Twin Peaks, we used to say, leave these things up on the mountain. Well, we ain't on no mountain now, you know, but we can leave these things right here and we can go back free, free as a bird, free whom the sun sets free is free indeed. So we want to do business with God tonight. And so as we close in prayer, the team is going to come back up. They're going to lead us in a few more songs. There's going to be some of the leaders up here available for prayer. And they're going to be available to pray with you about these things that God has spoken to your heart about. This is your opportunity to respond to the word of God. This is your opportunity. There's no need to be macho and say, I don't want to go up there because I don't want them people, the men, to see I'm struggling. Oh, you better get on up here, because they probably waiting on somebody to lead the way so they can come. So let them come. So as we close in prayer, the guy's going to come forward, the team is going to come back and lead us in some worship. Father, thank you again that you share these things with us because of your great, great love for us. And Lord, I just pray for these, your men. I pray for us here, Lord, that you would work these things, these virtues in and through our lives. Lord, there are some who are struggling with self-control. There are some who are struggling with kindness. There are some who lack peace, the peace of God in their lives. Lord, there are some who are just struggling, Lord, with joy. They have no joy in their lives because of their circumstances around them. Lord, there are some who are struggling with agape love and what that means. And Lord, there are some that are just struggling with patience. And so, Lord, I just pray, stir the hearts of these your men. Stir their hearts by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, just do a work tonight. Just do a sweet work in the hearts of us, your men. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. In the Son of God, he died and rose again. The Son became a ransom for all men. The Son of God, he took away our sin. Me.